so excited about this morning. This is a great day for us in the life of our church. You just heard Dr. Goddard mention a moment ago. Immediately following the second service, we'll be dedicating our new building and student ministry space. And next Sunday is Easter. And so I want to encourage all of you. Last year, COVID changed our Easter plans. And so this will be my very first Easter as your pastor here at Prestonwood. And I could not be more excited. Christmas Connor is one character, but Easter Connor is another. And so I am so excited. I want to encourage all of you, make sure you're inviting somebody to join us next weekend. In fact, when we're dismissed, everybody should have a yard sign. We should have all over Collin County these Easter He is Risen yard signs that are an invitation, an easy invitation for you to make to your neighbors to encourage them to join us for resurrection morning next weekend. And if you're a guest with us today, welcome to worship here at Prestonwood. If I haven't had an opportunity to get to meet you personally, I'm excited that you are here and have chosen to join with us today. And I would love the opportunity to shake your hand or give you some knuckles and tell you a little bit about our church and maybe connect you and your family here with us. This is the sixth week of our sermon series entitled The Essential Gospel. We're taking a large portion of 2021 and walking through the New Testament book of Romans. And we titled the message Essential Gospel because Paul rolls out for the church the understanding of the essential nature of the saving work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, amidst all of the conversation about that which is or is not essential, we believe any church which declares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through His life, death, burial, and yes, as we just sung, His resurrection, that church is essential. And so, I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Romans chapter 2. Last week, we saw that Paul explained to the church at the end of chapter 1 that it is the essential gospel of Jesus Christ that reveals to us what is the very righteousness of God. Now, the reason why the righteousness of God must be revealed is because quite obviously he takes the last half of chapter 1 and explains or clarifies the human understanding that unrighteousness is naturally what exists. In fact, the back half of chapter 1 is essentially a good view of the downward spiral of sin when it is left unrepentant and it has not been forgiven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, Paul then kind of turns and he begins to articulate, but listen, the righteousness of God is revealed for the unrighteous. It's revealed for the rebellious as evidenced through all these great overtures of sin, but it's also very necessary for those of you who are religious, but you're operating in your religion absent of a genuine relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So what we said last week is we understand there is great danger in living a life of religion absent of any genuine relationship beneath it. One scholar last week remarked that if chapter 1 deals with the unrighteousness of man, then chapter 2 deals with the self-righteousness of man. And we made a few statements last week that would help us clarify this understanding of the dangers of having a religion absent any relationship. Here's what we said just by way of review. We said that religion without relationship judges others while it condemns ourselves. Religion without relationship judges others while condemning ourselves. It's the whole idea of finger pointing with three pointing right back at you as well. We said that religion without relationship mistakes God's patience with sinners for God's tolerance of sin. That some of us have been lulled into this dangerous place of religious thinking where we assume that God's patience and His kindness, the Bible would say His forbearance with us, is His tolerance of what we do. But listen, God does not take sin lightly. In fact, the severity of sin is so clearly evidenced that God sacrificed His Son to atone for it. So His patience with sinners is nothing short of His kindness toward us, but so that it might lead to a repentance within us. We also said religion without relationship exposes the root of our works. We talked about the idea of motivation here. that what is the motive we have for doing the things that we do, and whether or not we are operating with a religion out of a absent of a relationship will expose the motive of the work that we are attempting to do. And then lastly, we said religion without relationship plays favorites. That we presume upon a standing or a posture or a position before God simply because of a religion that we hold, absent of a relationship born in His Son. And this leads us to where we're going to begin today. And I know that where we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, with so many of us having a church background of one type or another, or at least being generally exposed to, at least in some loose form or fashion, the things of God, that when it comes to a sermon on the subject of religion, it's not necessarily one that is that generates a great deal of excitement within the church. And I would give you two thoughts if you find yourself being not that excited on a sermon of religion absent relationship. And the first is this: I didn't write the letter, but I am obligated as a pastor in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver the mail. So if you take issue, then just go to the author here, okay? The second thing I would say is there is a good chance that if you find yourself annoyed with a sermon on the subject of religion, you might be very religious, right? So here's what I would just say. Religious people always want to consider ourselves better than rebellious people simply because our sin looks somewhat different or shows up in a variety of ways. And I'm lumping myself into that. In fact, I was thinking this week about one time when I was growing up, I had two brothers. I had older brother Jason and my younger brother Neil, and we were hard on furniture. And I can remember one time my parents had our house had like a landing upstairs, and it turned out to be the perfect size Nerf basketball gymnasium. And so we had hung a Nerf basketball goal up on the wall just above a hallway coat closet. And then just because of its location, it turned out to be like the perfect space where you could move around, you could get good shots, and then you could jump from really far out to dunk. And I could remember that we were crashing into the walls. My brother and I were having dunk contests, and we were crashing into the walls and banging stuff. And no doubt we were scratching things and doing probably a little more aggressive in our efforts than we should. And so my parents, my mom had been yelling out, "Stop, you know, jumping around, you know, stop banging into the wall." And my dad finally, you know, when my mom had exhausted her voice, my dad finally yells up, "I said, knock it off," you know, that kind of thing. And so finally my dad comes up, and I had just crushed it with this dunk. Like, I mean, I think I had gone through the legs, and I'm leaning in, it's awesome. And so my younger brother, is his turn, and he's got to match that dunk. And so it's his turn to do the dunk, and he loses it and bangs into the wall. And it makes this huge noise, and I can hear my dad's footsteps coming up the stairs. And my dad comes upstairs, and he unloads on Neil. And Neil just got it. And I had literally been the one that was banging around. I mean, I was much bigger than he was anyway. And so my dad is just crushing Neil, and he's just barking at him and wagging his finger. And I am behind him where my dad can't see me, but my little brother knows exactly where I am. And I'm like doing the Cabbage Patch, right? Because I'm not getting in trouble, right? So students, the Cabbage Patch was the floss before the floss. This FYI, that's what that was. So I'm behind him, right? And I'm like celebrating because Neil's getting crushed. And then all of a sudden, my dad spins around, and he says, "And boy, I've been standing on the landing for 5 minutes. You think I don't know exactly what you were doing as well?" And listen, that's religion. That we're standing there pointing the finger and celebrating when we feel like others are in trouble for the things that they do, when in reality, our Heavenly Father has been standing there the whole time, and we are all equally as guilty, rebellious and religious alike. You with me? And this is what the writer wants to draw our attention to today. Now, as we begin reading here in Romans chapter 2, I'll just remind you that the literary technique that Paul deploys here is called a diatribe. It's basically an argumentative tactic where Paul presumes upon a critic of some sort in the audience that it wants to take apart the argument that he has. And the reason Paul is able to pull this off with such success is because when it comes to the idea of self-righteousness, Paul was a subject matter expert. Remember, he was a Pharisee. Pharisee. Paul grew up in the church. He knew all of the boxes to check, all of the do's and the don'ts. And so Paul writes from this position, assuming upon the criticism that he is going to get for the arguments that he begins to make. So Romans chapter 2, we're going to pick it up together, starting in verse number 12. Romans chapter 2, starting together in verse number 12. If you're there, say, I'm there. Here we go. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now, think about this idea of law as being the Ten Commandments, not the entire Mosaic law according to old ancient Hebrew custom, but rather just the big ten. This is what he's referencing. Verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and according, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So Paul says that you've had the big 10. You understand the expectation, the standard that God has for his people to live by. But I'm reminding you that they too have some type of a moral code, even though they haven't been given the 10 commandments that you have and you've grown up understanding and haven't been taught. And so here's the big idea. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first thought is this: religion without relationship values information over transformation. Religion without relationship values information over transformation. You see, the Jews thought the big idea, the big win, the big value was in knowing versus doing. They thought the big idea was in what they knew versus what they did. And specifically, the Jewish people that Paul is speaking to here, this is a church crowd. This is the brothers and sisters who grew up in the church. They grew up in a family, generations of grandparents going to church with parents, going to church with children, going to church with grandchildren. We're talking about people who grew up knowing the things of God. And they're grasping on to this knowledge in three specific ways. The first thing that they were grasping on to was their lineage, the knowledge that they were a chosen people, that they were from the right line. God worked through a man named Abraham, and through Abraham, he established a nation, and so these subsequent descendants are leaning on the knowledge that they come from good stock, that they come from the right line. And so they were confident in who they were, but relationship is all about whose you were. You see what I mean? So think about this in modern terms. This would be like somebody putting all their stock in the statement, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Bales, I grew up in this family, or I'm a Williams, I've grown up in the church. And so we're putting all this stock on a lineage or on a label, and it's absent of any relationship, which for it to have any value has to be beneath it. And so I hear this all the time. Well, Pastor, my dad was a deacon, so I've kind of always grown up in the church. Or, Pastor, my mom taught Sunday school. I've pretty much always been a Christian. That's not how it works. There has to be a moment. Look, God has no grandchildren. So you have to have had a moment personally, every single one of us, whereby you recognize your sinfulness and beg God for the salvation that Jesus Christ has blood bought on Calvary's cross. Every one of us. You can't lean on your pedigree, your background, your heritage. That's what the Jews were doing. The second thing that they were resting in knowing was not only their lineage, but their liturgy. The Jewish people were confident in what they did, not why they did it. Right? They were confident in what they were doing, not why they were doing those things. So they would pay close attention to all the festivals and all the feasts and all the sacrifices and measure out the right amount that they were supposed to give, but maybe without an actual heart toward generosity, maybe without an actual posture toward sacrifice and worship pleasing to God. For us, it would be the idea of committing to baptism and believing that that is enough to save. Baptism does not save a person. A saved person gets baptized in response. Or the Lord's Supper, thinking that because you practice these ordinances of the church, which are critically important, but absent of a relationship and understanding the why beneath them, do you understand that the Lord's Supper is just a stale snack? You with me? It's religious. Absent relationship, it has no true significance. Some people will rest on church membership. I've been a member of Prestonwood almost all my life. Well, why? Why? Because that's what the Jews were doing. They were knowing about their lineage. They were knowing about their liturgy. But it was religion absent relationship. Lastly, they knew about the law. They were confident in their possession of the right things to do, not necessarily their practice of doing those things. This would be like all the ways we speak Christianese. You know what I'm talking about? Like just the language we use in the church that makes sense to us, but if we ever said it outside the church, people would be confused. Bless your heart. Right? Bless your heart is code for God help them. That's what that means, right? That's what bless your heart means, is code for God help them. And we say those things. We say, like, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister. How you holding up? You know, right? That's what we do. That's Christianese. And so we rest on having this language or this idea of these things that we know we're supposed to do. Absent of any genuine relationship, they are fruitless in our doing them. And it's such a dangerous posture for those of us who grew up in the church to assume. Pastor Ray Pritchard says this: God doesn't want big talkers. He wants big doers. Anybody can say, look at me, I keep the law. What God wants is people who actually live by his divine commandments. That's where the Jews fell short. They didn't understand that it's not the possession of the law, but the practice of the law that matters with God. That is not good news for the Jews or for 20th century moralists. We're in big trouble if we think God is impressed because we go to church, pay our taxes, dress nicely, live in big houses, and stay out of trouble. We may think we're better than others, but God judges us more strictly because we know so much more than the sinners of the world. Amen or out? And let's do a deep dive here for a moment, because I want to show you something quite specific. Look in verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Family, last week we said that religion without relationship mistakes God's patience with sinners for his tolerance of sin. And one evidence that this might be happening in our life is when we assume our secrets are a secret to God. Is when we assume that we are getting away with things simply because God may or may not have called us out on those things we think we're getting away with. But God knows everything, all the time. And we can hide nothing from him. And it is the error of both rebellion and religion to somehow think otherwise. When David wrote Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, he said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. But do you know what religion looks like? Assuming that our secrets might be secret to God? Have you seen the memes of those children who are caught eating cake and their fingers and face are covered in icing? And then a parent walks in the room and says, hey, did you get in the cake? And they're like, uh-uh, not me. When the evidence is all over their face, that's religion. See, some of us think we're hiding the evidence, but our God knows everything all the time. Our face is constantly smeared with icing. Our hands are constantly dirty before the Lord, and our secrets are never secret to our God. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Our secrets are actually scandals in heaven. And so we must be mindful that religion without relationship values information, what we know, versus transformation, what we do. Let's keep reading. Paul goes on. Verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Like Paul, like look at me. Paul's going in, right? Like he's going, like none of us are getting off the hook this morning. I was reading this all week and I was like, gosh, he's just crushing us. And here's why. Second thought, religion without relationship values preaching over practice. Religion without relationship values preaching over practice. Paul highlights the sin that is happening and that the religious Jews are saying one thing and they are doing another. I actually had somebody send me a video not long ago of a gun instructor, a gun safety instructor, who was giving a seminar to a class full of high school students on the need to practice gun safety. The whole idea being that you really shouldn't handle guns at all. And this gun safety instructor takes his pistol out of his holster and shoots himself in the leg in front of this classroom full of students. His gun wasn't unloaded. In fact, it was not only not unloaded, a bullet was chambered. And evidently, not only was it not unloaded and a bullet was chambered, but the safety was off. And this gun instructor unintentionally shoots himself in the leg. That's religion. Be real careful. That sin will kill you. That behavior is bad. You know that if you hang with that person, it's going to hurt you. You know that if you do that thing, it's not going to go well. Bang! We shoot ourselves in the foot at the same time. This is the problem with religion. And listen, I'm telling you this, I'm passionate about this because this was me. You know my testimony, right? I mean, this is me. I grew up saying one thing, looking one way, and actually being another. I know in this room, none of that was you. I'm just saying that was me in high school and the first few years of college. I knew all the answers because I had grown up in the church. I knew all of the boxes to check. I knew all the Christianese. I knew all of the things you were supposed to do and the things that you were not supposed to do. I knew exactly how to hide my sin. But listen, God loved me so much that in 1998, the gun went off. I shot myself, and the Spirit of God convicted me that I was saying one thing and actually doing another. Theologian Matthew Henry says, the greatest obstructors of the success of the word are those whose bad lives contradict their good doctrine, who in the pulpit preach so well that it is a pity they should ever come out, and out of the pulpit live so ill that it is a pity they should ever come in. Right? Like you're going, because I was getting crushed all week. I mean, Paul's going in, and we have to be careful here, church. I think it is better if we are a people who are known by what we are for versus being labeled by what we are against. I'll give you an example. We are for human flourishing. which is why we believe in the sanctity of all human life. We believe in the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman. We believe in God's design for two genders, either male or female. We fight against the sins of racism, sexism, human trafficking, pornography, or anything else that would seek to hurt people. Again, we do all of this not because we are against those things, but because we are for human flourishing. But watch this. We will say yes and amen to everything I just said and yet tolerate sins in us and around us that directly contradict it. We're all about saying one thing, but doing another. But our secrets are no secret to our God. And that's the devastation of religion without a relationship when we preach, but we do not practice. And again, I want to deep dive for just a moment here. I want to show you the consequence when this takes place. Look at verses 23 and 24. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed. If you mark or highlight in your Bible, circle that word blasphemed. Is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Like church family, we are called to be a light to the nations. We are called to be a beacon of hope and truth. But when we don't practice what we preach, our witness is compromised and our God is blasphemed instead of blessed. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel here, Ezekiel chapter 36. His point is clear that as God's people, you should be an instrument of redemption to a lost and dying world that doesn't know him, and yet instead you're an instrument of repulsion that Satan is wielding to discredit the greatness of God. A 2019 Pew Research survey discovered that of the religiously identified group known as nuns, so that would be people who have no direct religious affiliation, but identify themselves as being religious people. So they're not, that's now a subsect of the population in America today. In 2019, according to religious nuns, the number one reason why they no longer attend church services is because, I quote, too many Christians are doing unchristian things. Religion without relationship values preaching over practice. Keep reading. Paul's not done. Verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keep the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The next idea I have is this: religion without relationship values external appearances over internal realities. Paul mentioned circumcision, which was an obvious external sign held by Jewish men, indicating some type of a relationship with God. But the problem was that the Jewish religious people failed to recognize that circumcision as a physical practice was simply given by God to point to a deeper spiritual significance and a deeper significance in devotion to God. Think about this. God doesn't need to mark people to make people. Right? So there has to be something deeper, something greater that is going on. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So I would argue that God remarks people when he remakes us and marks our life accordingly. And this is what we must see. The danger comes when we value religion absent relationship. We're inclined toward obligation. And God's desire is obedience. And that's why the Bible speaks about a genuine relationship with God coming in Ezekiel chapter 36 from a circumcision of the heart. The prophet would say, I'm replacing your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. It's the work of the Spirit actually changing us, not simply holding on to some external appearance, but rather being renewed internally, because the greater value is from the relationship that exists within. One author, Herschel Hobbes, spoke of the danger and stupidity in such thinking about religious behavior. He says this: many people define religion in terms of the negative rather than the positive expressions. To them, a good Christian is someone who does not do certain evil or questionable things. But by this definition, a clothing store mannequin could qualify. For it does not do any of those questionable things. Christianity should be seen as a positive in nature. A true Christian will do certain good things because he or she is a Christian. A clean heart results in clean conduct. And again, I want to take you on a deep dive here. Let me just show you in verse 29 what's going on. There's something significant in the original language. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise, watch this, if you mark or highlight in your Bible, circle that word praise. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now, the word Jew comes from the Hebrew word for Judah. The word Judah can be translated as praise. So Paul's making a play on words here, and his point is that a genuine relationship is evident when a person who praises God seeks only the praise of God. You with me on that? A genuine relationship, not religion, a genuine relationship is one where a person who praises God seeks only the praise of God. In other words, living, doing, being for an audience of one. And here's where I see this as a struggle for us most often. Because social media applies such a spiritual pressure on those of us who are seeking to put up an external appearance absent of an internal reality. So we'll post only the best things, and we'll say, hashtag too blessed to be stressed. And listen, let's just be honest. Let's just keep it real for a minute, right? We want to punch that person in the throat and say, you blessed now? But that's the self-applied pressure of religion, where we're seeking to put up this external facade absent of any internal reality. So we'll post all these pithy statements or these big ideas or these good moments in our day, but the question is, have you read your Bible in the last month? When's the last time you got alone with Jesus, got on your knees and prayed? I get it, you're too blessed to be stressed, but when's the last time you interceded on behalf of someone who couldn't utter the words to pray for themselves? External appearances valued more than an internal reality. That's the danger of religion. And listen, it's on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook every single day. And it's celebrated in a culture that values religion, absent relationship. Which leads me to my last thought. You know, today is Palm Sunday. So a little more than 2,000 years ago, as prophesied, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, entered into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a colt. And the crowd, the church, ran outside the city gates to meet him. And as was a sign of adoration and worship, they tore off palm branches and took them to meet him along the road. And they would take off their jackets and their cloaks, and they would lay them down just so that the donkey could walk across. And they began to fan their palm branches and lay them at the feet of their coming king. And they would cry out, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the name of he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're crying out worship of God. And when Jesus enters in with that scene as the backdrop, he enters in and looks at Jerusalem off in the distance, and he breaks down and begins to weep. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 19. This will be on the screen behind me. It starts in verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, church, religious, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Here's what I would say lastly. Religion without relationship killed Jesus. It was religion, absent relationship, that killed Christ. This triumphant moment turns dark and heavy in an instant. And why was that? Well, it was because Jesus knows that the religious people who've gathered, thrown their shirts and their cloaks and their palm branches at his feet, don't get it. The very people who grew up in the church around the things of God, familiar with all of the do's and don'ts, checking every box, knowing what rule-keeping looked like and what it did not, didn't have a genuine relationship with God. For all of the effort they gave in the name of God, they didn't recognize him when he showed up. You see, here's the problem. The Jesus that they needed was not the Jesus that they wanted. The Jesus that they needed, the Savior who rescues and redeems the rebellious and the religious alike, who died on Calvary's cross, gave his life as a ransom for many, the Jesus who lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, the Jesus that every single one of us needs, might not be today the Jesus that you think you want. And this is the problem with religion. And so the question I have for you is, what are you doing with Jesus? Like, am I a religious person? Yes, absolutely. Rooted in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Religion without relationship killed Jesus. And so in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to respond today. And some of you, look at me, some of you are here and you've been here before. And you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You've actually never been saved. But Pastor, my dad was a deacon. Well, then maybe he knew Jesus. But that doesn't mean that you do. And Pastor, I was raised in the church. Well, thanks be to God, you had a family who wanted to build into you the things of God. But if it hasn't turned into your own relationship, your confession of sin and begging of God for salvation, then it's fruitless. Some of you, even today, you're assuming upon your secrets, but there are no secrets with God. And so in just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. We're going to sing a song of response, and you'll have an opportunity to respond. Our staff will be here at the front of the room, and you need to come forward, and you just need to confess, listen, I've been walking in a season of religion, and I am repenting of that, and I want to return to my relationship with God. Or you need to say, I want to start a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Like, I've grown up in the church, or I've heard a lot about the church, but today I want to belong to the church. I want to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. Maybe today you're going to say, listen, Prestonwood is where I want to call home. I'm all in. But you're going to have an invitation to respond. But here's how we're going to close. This is going to be a little different because I read something this week and it stirred me up. And I want to read it in hopes that it might stir you as well. Adrian Rogers said, God holds you responsible for what you read in your Bible, for what you hear in your church service or Bible study meeting, and even for the truth you're reading in this study guide. There are millions of people on earth who sit in darkness because they have never heard the name of Jesus. It would be sad to go to hell from the jungle, but how much sadder would it be to go to hell from an air-conditioned, upholstered church pew? How sad it would be to sing in the choir and go to hell. How sad it would be to be an usher and go to hell. How sad it would be to sit on the platform and go to hell. And I'll add to that, how sad would it be if you're here this morning and I'm proclaiming to you that there's salvation for sin in Jesus Christ and you refuse to respond in faith and you go to hell. Religion without relationship kills. Father, in Jesus' name, as we enter into this time of worship and response, I'm begging God, this invitation be received and people would take you up on the offer to receive forgiveness from sin and new life in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for the mercy tree. Thank you that you died for sinners and rose for our salvation so we might have life with you forever. Lord, I commit this time to you. We trust you in all things, in every way. We pray to you and through you in the name above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.